good song to start you out this morning. Hymn number 42, Saved by the Blood. Kind of goes along with that. Saved by the Blood, hymn number 42. Everybody take a hymnal. Stand and join us as we sing. All right, let's sing together now.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new word begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Testimony today. When we get down to the chorus, I want you to put your books down, look up, and sing for all you've got. Let's sing on the last now.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father. All hail to the Son. All hail to the Spirit, the great Creator.
Say amen. All right, we're going to sing that last verse again. I think you can sing even better than that. I think if you'll sing like you mean it, that it'll not only will it bother the devil, but it'll please God. Amen? I'm all for bothering the devil every chance I get, because he's always bothering me. So let's sing that last verse again. And when you get down there on the chorus, let the music drop out. And just sing with all. Doesn't matter if you're on key or not. Makes no difference. God knows what you're singing about. Let's sing it again. That somewhere over the Jordan River, the sun is a shine. Amen. Thank God. Boy, I'm glad to be in church. I'll tell you, this is my first Sunday back in a couple weeks. And I'm going to get all the juice out of it I can. Even though I may fall over dead this afternoon, but I'm going to enjoy this. Praise God. Oh, it's good to have you here. Good to have some visitors with us. Miss Sweeney, we're glad to have Miss Sweeney here with us. And she lives here in the area. We're glad to have her. Good to have Miss Tammy back, of course. Today is Tanya's last Sunday. Now, she's got a little ear problem going on, so she doesn't look her normal, joyful self, but she's got to leave tomorrow. Is it tomorrow when you leave to go to... Oh, next Sunday, okay. So, but today's your last Sunday, and maybe be here Wednesday, maybe.
Actually, the Lord keeps dealing with my heart, and I don't want to miss church, so I'm going to try to come to my church.
All right. Well, good for you. Bless her heart. She's been such a joy here. She starts a new job, or is training, to be a flight attendant. And so she's got to go to Dayton, Ohio for the training. And so I don't know if she'll be able to come back. I don't know, but we'll certainly leave that up to her. But today is her last Sunday before that starts. We'll say it that way. And then after she's finished, don't know where they're going to put her or, you know, whether they leave her here or place her somewhere else. We just don't know. So it's just, you know, we have to wait and find out. But I do want you to make sure you love on her day. Now, like I said, she's got a little ear infection going on. So, you know, maybe just love on her good, but, you know, I don't know if that's contagious or not, but I'd be careful. Listen, there's been so much sickness going around South Carolina, around here at this church. I'm telling you, I wish we had carrier pigeons where we could send notes to one another that way. But just be careful, you know. It's not quite over yet, although I think the worst of it's passed. But we want everybody to be safe. But anyway, we're so glad to see you in the service. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank Him for His saving grace. And then after that, you may be seated and the choir will sing another number. All right, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Brother John Tyndall, you pray for us, please.
of fellowship.
All right. Thank you so much, choir, for that good, great God touch singing this morning. We find our place. We'll move on with the service. But again, so glad that you're here. I'm glad to have the Spirit of the Lord here, most of all. I'd rather have 50 with the Spirit of God than 500 and be dead as a hammer. Amen. So thank you so much for coming. Seems like you came prayed up looking for something. I am convinced if you want something, God will give it to you. If you don't, He won't. And so, if you don't want what He's got for you, then tell Him to send it my way. I'll take more. I don't ever get enough. But anyway, wonderful, wonderful to have you here. Do pray for some folks. Marilyn Shaw's at home. She had a heart cath done this week, and they actually had to do it twice in two different places because of where it was located in her heart. And she came to the shower last night, probably shouldn't have, so I think it kind of got her down a little bit. So she's at home today, so pray for her. They had to do one through a femoral artery, and then where was the other one in her, in the radial arm, in her arm. So anyway, so pray for her. So basically she had two heart caths in one afternoon. So remember her in prayer, if you would. And then good to have Sherry back, Sherry Clower. This is Ralph and Eddie Mae's daughter. And, of course, she had, she had broken her neck, then had some complications after that healed. And she had to have more surgery, brain surgery. And she's been out for quite some time. In fact, we have a card here that says, with special thanks. This extra special thank you note sent to you today holds more appreciation than any words can say. It says, thanks for everything. Thank you all for the cards and the continued prayers, Sherry Clower. And we're glad to have Sherry back, I'll tell you. And so it seemed like everything's good now. She's good. I went to see her here a few weeks ago, and it was one of those days where it wasn't really cold outside, but you must be cold-natured. I went in the house, and she had a robe on up to her ears, had gloves on, jammers and big fluffy slippers, and on the couch under a comforter. I thought, my gracious life, I was sweating just looking at her. And but anyway, we're glad you're back and doing okay, Sherry. God bless you. So good to see you here. And good to have Alex and Charlene here. Good to see them. Of course, this is Claudette's daughter and son-in-law. And just kind of scanning around to see you all that might be here. I think everybody else is home, folks. But anyway, please do pray for the folks that are sick and those that have some kind of a need, okay? Come on, Brian, let's have some announcements.
So this week on Tuesday at 10 o'clock is the Rusty Anchors meeting. A Valentine's theme meeting. So be here at 10 a.m. on Tuesday. That's the 13th. I don't see Miss Susan here today unless I'm missing her, but Miss Judy's here. You can ask her if you have any questions about that. Then on Saturday, of course, Wednesday night prayer meeting, be in your place at 7 o'clock here. On Saturday will be our sewing Saturday for the men. And the past few times we've tried to do it, it just seems like the Lord has shut that door. So we need to definitely all the men here on Saturday at 10 o'clock to go knocking on doors for Sewing Saturday. And then the following week will be the youth activities. We still have a homeschool chapel on the 23rd. That'll be Friday the 23rd at 2:30. And then later that evening, the youth will be coming back here for their lock-in. That's the Friday the 23rd, 7 o'clock in the evening until 8 o'clock in the morning on Saturday. So y'all get ready for that marathon right there. I'm speaking to myself because I'm a chaperone at that outing. I'm going to start sleeping right now in preparation for that. So just remember those things. Also, you notice up here on the announcements, if you've been looking, the print's kind of small, but Brittany and Andrew's wedding will be on the 15th. That's a Thursday evening of March. So just go ahead and mark that on your calendar. The church is invited. So just go ahead and set that date aside, the 15th of March on a Thursday. And there'll be more details about that to come. One more announcement. Miss Bethany needs to meet with any ladies who want to help with the nursery going forward. We have an opportunity to get a few more of you ladies involved with that. So I think any lady that can and will, you see Miss Bethany, and she'll get you hooked up with the nursery. That's a great ministry that the church has so that parents of children can be out here and worship out here without having to worry about their children. So you ladies see Miss Bethany at the church so we can recruit some new nursery workers. All right.
Track goals. God's been good to us, hasn't He? We had a wonderful time at the youth meeting Friday night and into Saturday. It was a blessing for those that were able to come. And those that couldn't, you missed out. Even some of our youth won some Bibles and some Chick-fil-A cards. It was just a great time. But God was good. He worked in our hearts. He worked in my heart. And it was just a blessing to continue to see Him work in our youth. Going back to the tracks, the track challenge is still out there. God's been good to us. It is the 11th, right? So far for the month of February, we're up to, from what I have this morning, 465 tracks handed out.
Amen.
Amen. It could be a lot more, but amen for 465. This week, right now, currently, is 394 from what I got this morning. If you haven't spoken to me about your numbers, please come to me this morning and get with me. I would greatly appreciate it. That way we can keep track of it and just keep moving forward. I want to, Pastor, I don't think you'd have a problem with this. I want to thank the youth for getting out there doing it.
Yeah. Amen.
They're stepping forward. They're stepping in the gap, per se, because the youth out there are putting me to shame. And I'll be the first to admit it. I mean, I'll go over a couple of them real quick. Dante, 57 tracks this week. Thank you. Thank you. Casey, I mean, 43. Shannon, 35. Ryan and Jacob giving them out. I mean, we're all, it's a collective effort as a church.
Right.
This is not just your church as an adult. This is the youth church as well. This is God's church. And He wants us to give out tracks. He wants us to invite others. And I believe we'll see the fruit of the labor. The Spirit is here this morning. So let's carry that over to the next day. And the next day. Keep handing out the tracks. Always have it. Keep, be prepared, all right? Amen. Come and give me your number this morning if you haven't already done so. And we'll keep moving forward and we'll keep track of them. Amen.
All right. And choir practice tonight at 4:30. Choir at 4:30. Almost said 5:30. You didn't hear that. 4:30 for the choir. And before we move forward, let's sing happy birthday to February birthdays. I know three or four people, if you had a birthday or have a birthday in February, will you stand? Jenny, come up here where people can see you. All the other people are old. But here's Jenny. She's already, her birthday was last Tuesday. Stand right there where people can see you. Let's sing. And the anniversaries, and we recognize visitors as well. So any anniversaries. All right, turn to number 177. 177, let's stand and sing the first and last of Great Is Thy Faithfulness. 177. Sing out now.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you, BC.
Amen. All right, ushers, come on ahead. Let's take care of the offering this morning. By the way, good to have Sister Dot back. Dot had a heart scan done this week. They found a teeny tiny hole in her heart, but apparently not at this point extremely dangerous, but they're going to keep an eye on it. And so I'm glad that she got through it okay, and she's here with us today, and that's wonderful, and we're glad to see her back. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Great is thy faithfulness. And Lord, I'm glad. When I need it, it's always there. Father, when I'm not faithful, God is always faithful. When I'm not sure, God's always sure. When I doubt, God never doubts. And so, Lord, I'm glad that I serve a God who can do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think, and can be above all the low places where I might find myself because of my human nature. But God, today, I'm glad to be in the house of God. What a joy, not only to be here, but to feel the very presence of the Holy Ghost of God right here in this place today. Lord, I think today would be a good day for somebody to get saved. Be a good day for somebody to get right with God. Be a good day for someone to get plugged in and just feel God's touch in their heart. Lord, no doubt there are those who are hurting today, physically or spiritually, perhaps emotionally. God, speak to them. Lord, for that Christian that's away from you and they find themselves having fallen to the temptation of the world, I'm glad the Bible said if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God, I pray most of all, Lord, that again, that someone here that's lost without Christ will come to know Him as their personal Savior before it's too late. Thank you for our visitors. Thank you for bringing folks back to us that have been sick and been out for some time. God, I pray you'll bless now the offering, the gift, and the giver, and may it be used for the furtherance of thy kingdom. And we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. God is so good. Well, before Pastor comes this morning, the Starling family is coming to sing for us.
So, yes. I just want to thank the Lord for being good to us, and I'm thankful for what our youth are doing with trying to be a witness and pass out tracts, and it's really helped us to get a little fire under us to try to do more and really pray for the tracts that we're passing out to and look at the people as not just people but souls and see the need. Because, you know, as it's kind of been the theme the last couple church services too, the Lord's coming back someday soon. Oh, yeah. And we have very little time to do what we can for Him now. I wake up with the dawning of each day that passes by, and I listen to the sound upon my ear. I can't help but keep a watch toward the eastern sky, and I wonder if the trumpet will be the next sound that I hear. What a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. What a beautiful day for Him to take His children home. How I long to see His face and to touch His nail-scarred hands.
for the Lord to come again.
Get your Bibles ready. Listen now as the pastor comes.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tibb, and thank you, Starling family, for that. Am I on, John? Am I on? Okay. Very good. All right. Turn your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, please. The Gospel of John, chapter number 2. The Gospel of John, page 1116, if you have a Schofield Bible. John, chapter number 2. And of course, John 2 is the beginning, or John's description of the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He's now about 30 years of age, and the first miracle and the first thing that he did was the marriage at Cana, where he was invited, he and his mother and family, to the marriage. He went, and as you know, they ran out of what they called wine, and so Jesus turned water into wine, but it was not alcohol. It was not alcohol. The Bible is very plain. God said that alcohol is a scourge to mankind. And there's no way that Jesus in His Word would say not to drink and then offer alcohol. It was just really, really good juice. Amen. I mean, I think it's the best juice that's ever been made. Just because he made it. But it was not alcohol. I want you to get that straight. Now, I know people want to argue about that. You have the right to be wrong. Because I'm telling you, God would never contradict himself in his own word. If he did, he's a liar. And if he's a liar, we might as well close this thing up and go home. But I happen to know that he's not a liar. And so we see then that he has turned. He's done this great miracle by changing water, just plain water, into that really, really good juice. Now we get down to verse 12. Now the miracle has happened, and it's time to move on. The Bible says in verse 12, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. So they weren't there long. But I believe he had a purpose for going down there. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple, in the church, those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge, a whip, if you will, of small cords, so he wasn't intending to do great damage, but he wanted them to know he was there. My mother, my sixth grade teacher in school
had a strap. Now, this is back when teachers could handle problems. And she had a little strap. What it was, she took one of her husband's belts and cut the end off it about that long. Not the buckle end, but the other end. Enough where she could hold on to it without losing it and still have enough left to do damage. And the thing about it was, as she would walk around the class when we were doing classwork, and of course, you know how kids will do, and we start whispering to each other and looking on each other's paper. Before you knew she was back there, pow! I mean, on top of the head, shoulder, you know, on your arm where it was short sleeve. And you said, that's cruelty. That's what I said. But I didn't dare go home and talk about it to my parents, because then my mother would have gave me the same thing with Dad's, sure enough, full-length belts. Amen right there. But anyway, she wanted us to know that she was displeased. Jesus is here at the temple, and he's not happy. Now, we picture Jesus as a sort of a long-haired, sort of, you know, unfortunately in the world, sometimes even effeminate. He wasn't. He was a carpenter. I believe he was a man. And when he had that whip in his hand, I believe that he meant to do something with it. And he was at the temple of all places. Now, he wasn't at home. He wasn't down at the grocery store. He was at his house. You think about it. The temple was the church. That's the house of God, right? Anchor Baptist Church is God's house, isn't it? Well, who was Jesus? He was God. John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in his house. And how, ladies, how would you feel if you came home from a hard day work, and walked into your kitchen and there were oxen and sheep and goats in your kitchen, grazing and doing whatever else they do. And your husband standing there with a big grin on his face, saying, now before you get mad, I just want you to know we're going to sell these and make money. How long would it take for you not to listen to that and jump on his coconut? Get them things out of here. And then you walk into the living room and there's your children, the little smart kids, with a table set up, and all the neighborhood children are lined up in your living room with their pennies and dimes and nickels, and they're making monetary exchange in the living room. Huh? And then you go into the dining room, and there they are with all manner of pigeons and doves and turtle doves and all kinds of stuff for sacrifice. You wouldn't like that. Now, you might not take a whip to them, but you probably want to. Jesus went into this, to his house, to the temple, to do what you do. Now, that was the time of the Passover. So those things that he mentions were necessary, but before they were done outside, but it had gotten so lax in the house of God until now all of that stuff, all of that, those critters and everything were brought inside. They were doing it inside and defiling the house of God. I don't know that I'd want to go to a church that kept barnyard animals in the sanctuary. I just don't know that I'd want to go there. And don't worry, we're never going to try it to find out. So the Bible goes on, though, and he makes this whip, this of cords, and he drove them all out. Now, see, Jesus is not just some guy that just put up with anything. Jesus took a stand for some things, and one of the things was the defilement of his house. And so he drives them out, all of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen. He poured out the changers' money, took the boxes or whatever, just started slinging it everywhere, and overthrew the tables. Now, here's Jesus with a whip in his hand, and he's slinging. Now, I don't think he was whipping them people, but I guarantee he popped them oxen a time or two. Psh, get out of here. Get them sheep out of here. And then took his other hand and slung the money and said, get that out of here. And then took his foot and kicked over the table. Could you imagine what most Baptists would say if they saw Jesus doing that? Yeah. Oh, what kind of religion is this? It's the kind that is exclusive. And yet what I mean by that is God has a way things ought to be done, and He wants them done that way. And in the house of God, it needs to be decent and in order. Now, what we heard this morning and felt was decent and in order. I know there's some that say shouting in churches, sacrilegious. Well, if you ever get plugged in, honey, you'll find out it's not. What happened here was not sacrilegious. Now, it'd be one thing if you didn't mean it. There's some folks, they'll just shout, do whatever because it's the right thing to do. You ought to do it because you feel it down in your soul. See, I felt something in my soul when they were singing, "Glory, I'm saved." Man, that did something in my soul. Great is His faithfulness. That does something to my soul. Rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. Boy, that does something in my soul. And I believe God's pleased with that. Now, I promise you, if they were in the temple shouting and honoring God and praising His name, Jesus wouldn't have whipped any of them. He wouldn't have threw anything over. In fact, He'd have probably joined in with them. The Bible goes on to say that after He did that, He said unto them that sold, verse 16, the doves, "Take these things hence. Make not My Father's house an house of merchandise." And His disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." The love of that, that's David. That's a prophecy that David wrote in the Psalm where he was talking about how much he loved the house of God. He said, when I get there, it eats me up. It consumes me to want to be in the house of God. I love being in church, don't you? It consumes me to want to be here. I want to preach for just a few moments on this thought. Spring cleaning is biblical. Spring cleaning is biblical. Now you say, preacher, what in the world does this have to do with spring cleaning? Well, if you'll notice, this is the Passover. In the Jewish calendar, that's the month Nisan, spelled just like the car. But in our calendar, it's April. That's springtime. You know, it's the middle of February. It won't be long before April will be. Everybody will start doing spring cleaning. Getting everything ready for the summertime. Well, I believe what I just read here tells me that spring cleaning for God is biblical. What did He do this day? He cleaned up His house. Folks, I want to say that I believe that God wants us to clean house. Now, I don't mean it corporately as a church. I do believe that God wants the church to be clean. That's why we do not participate in some things that other churches might, because we don't want the world in here. We don't want to be worldly to win the world. We want to be godly to win the world. We want them to know there's a difference. What about in our own personal homes? And I'm not, again, talking about physical cleaning. I'm talking about spiritual cleaning. Mom and dad, sons and daughters, grandchildren, I mean, maybe God wants us to do some cleaning. Maybe there's some things in our lives, and it happens all the time, where we need to get cleaned up. The only way to get cleaned up is to first get it cleaned out. It's Passover time. The disciples, His own mother, His brothers, they're with Him. They see it happening. They have walked with Jesus in that time that they have been with Him. They have seen His passiveness. At the marriage of Cana, they saw His power. But here in the text in chapter 2, they see His passion. Jesus was he had a passion for the house of God. I've said this before, and I know maybe it's unusual. It shouldn't be. But when God saved me, He put in my heart a passion for the house of God. I want to go to church. I want to go as often as I can. Now, I know that's not popular today. You know, everybody wants to pick and choose when to go to church. But God put in me a passion to want to be at church, whether I'm preaching or not. Sometimes I'll find other services to go to that aren't even connected to us, revival meetings and special services. Here in just a few weeks, I'll be headed to Virginia to preach a meeting on a Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and I'm looking forward to it. Get to go to church. In April, I get to go back to New York and Brooklyn and preach a revival meeting. Get to go to church up there. I'm telling you, I like it. I have a passion for the house of God. Every child of God ought to have that same passion. You may not be a preacher. You may not be a teacher. You may not be a singer. But you can still have a love for the house of God. But I'll tell you, you won't be able to enjoy it until it's cleaned out. Till that life that you're living is cleaned out. Here in the text we just read, at the wedding, he was sitting at the table. Here in the text, we find him overthrowing the tables. Quite a difference. We're talking about just a few verses. He just went from one town to the next, and notice the difference in it. At the wedding of Cana, he worked privately and quietly. He didn't do all this in the open. He told the servants, go get the pots and bring them in here, fill them with water, and I'll do the rest. His own mother said, what he saith to do, do. Do it. But here in the text, he acts very overtly and very publicly. He didn't say, hey, fellas, would you mind stopping that? Let me talk to you for just a minute. I don't know that you're... He went in, guns a-blazing. And the whole crowd knew that this man, Jesus, was not happy with what was going on. At the wedding, he manifested his glory by turning that water into really, really, really good juice. But here in our text, he manifests his anger. The Bible says to be angry and sin not. You can be angry about something and not sin. Now, if you get mad, more than likely it's going to go in a bad way. Jesus was angry, and of course he didn't sin. At the wedding of Cana, he brought joy. Boy, the bride's daddy was all excited. Said, man, said you brought the best. Usually they serve the best, and they're talking about alcohol. You serve that stuff, and then they get tipsy, and then you give them the junk. He said, but man, you have saved the best for last. Oh, and they were all excited. But now all of a sudden he brings judgment. He's not singing just as I am. Amen? He's saying, make me a soldier of the cross. He brings judgment. You see, there are times when God wants to deal with us in peace and joy and love and happiness. But there are times when he has to deal with us in judgment. He is a God of love. Don't misunderstand. Certainly is. In fact, he loved you so much that he died on the cross for you. But he also loves you so much that if you want to go to hell, he'll let you. If that's your choice. Doesn't want you to. But he loves you enough to let you decide. So I hope before the day's over, you'll make the right choice if you haven't already. The Passover, as I said, happens in our month, what we would say is April. Here we see Jesus at his house doing some spring cleaning. Now let's look at a few things here and I'll be through. Look at verse number 13 of the text. First of all, we find Jesus' visit to the temple. Verse number 13, it says, and as the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple. So we know where he's at. By the way, this is not hearsay. He didn't hear about this. He saw it for himself. You see, folks, I want to say this quickly before I move on. Whatever God wants to do in your life, he's going to tell you himself. Now, you may hear it through preaching or teaching or a song that you hear or some godly friend who is not trying to fix you but simply trying to help you and God speak to you that way. But it's not my job to fix you. If you're a Christian, that's God's job. The annual feast has come about, this Passover. John, and by the way, John records, in the Gospel of John, he records three different Passovers. The first one is here in chapter 2 and verse 13. The next one, turn over to chapter 6 just quickly. I'll just give these to you quickly. I want you to see it though. John chapter 6 and verse 1. Sorry, that's not the right place. Chapter 5, I'm sorry, in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In chapter 11 of John, chapter 11 and verse number 55, the Bible says, "And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves." Now, over this period of time, John, remember, is recording the earthly ministry of Christ. Lasted approximately, no one knows for exact, but I think we can be safe, close enough to say about 3.5 years. And remember, the Passover was the Jews' remembrance of what happened in Egypt when God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. And He said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Of course, that was the blood of a lamb. Now we have the blood of the Lamb. So we do not have to sacrifice. We do not have to have a special day. He has paid the price. And so when we come to church on Sunday, we are honoring what He has done for us by honoring and worshiping Him and praising Him. And yes, even shouting amen at church once in a while. I think it might do some of you some good to cut loose one time. You might find out you like it. You see, what we find here, Jesus Himself was a frequent practitioner of the house of God. You remember when He was born? You know where He was 8 days after He was born? Down the temple. Going through the ritual of circumcision, but He was there. When He was a child, around 12, remember when they'd gone to Jerusalem and they're on their way home and they realize, "Where's Jesus? We've lost Jesus," his mother and dad. And they start inquiring amongst the caravan. Nobody knows where He's at. And so they backtrack all the way to where they started. And guess where they found Him? In the temple, teaching the doctors and lawyers at 12 years old. And then, of course, here we find Him as an adult. Looks to me like Jesus is trying to teach us a lesson. Spend time at the house of God. From the time they're born till the time they die, love the house of God. Christian, you ought to love the house of God. 2018 ought to be a new year for you to love the house of God more than you ever have. And the Bible said we're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And then it says, "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." What day? The coming of the Lord. He's coming. By the way, did you notice it's cloudy outside today? You know how He's coming, don't you? You reckon He might be up there somewhere? Well, I guarantee He's up there somewhere. But one of these days He's coming back in the clouds to get us. Hey, we're getting out of here. I'll tell you, I can't imagine a better place to be raptured from than church. Boy, I'm glad He got me at church. Amen. There's going to be some folks going to be mighty nervous knowing they have to stand before the Lord wherever He found them. Say amen right there. To too many folks, church is only a convenience. I'll go if I can. If I feel like it. If I don't have something more important. If your relationship with God isn't exciting enough to get you to church to worship, then something's wrong with your relationship with God. Because if you're a fan of a ball team, you'll pay money that you don't even have to buy tickets to go watch them. Hello? And yell your guts out on Saturday and come to church. I can't hardly talk. What's wrong? I went to the game yesterday and I did. Well, good. When it loosens up a little, shout for God like that. Okay. And we don't even charge you money to do it. But not only did we find a frequent practice of our Lord at the temple, but it was a fulfillment of prophecy. Turn to Malachi chapter 3 quickly, if you will. Last book of the Old Testament, so that ought to be easy to find. Malachi chapter 3, it's the last book of the Old Testament. Page 982, if you need the page number in your Scofield Bible. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 1. Of course, this is a prophecy concerning John the Baptist. But look what it says. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come where? To his, somebody say it, temple. That's the house of God. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Church is not the answer. Do you hear me? Being a member of Anchor Baptist Church is not going to get you to heaven. It's not the answer. But it sure is the place to find the answer. If that church is preaching the Word of God and presenting Christ as the only way to heaven, that's the answer. That's what you need today. Not religion, not ritual, not rite, not baptism, not membership, but salvation by grace through faith. Then I want you to notice, secondly, not only the visit to the temple that he made, but notice the violation of the tables. See, when the temple was built, when the tabernacle was first constructed, it had three areas. The outer court, that's where the people would gather. And that's where they would bring their sacrifices, to the outer court. Then there was the inner court. That's where the priest and his sons would prepare themselves to make the sacrifice for those folks in the outer court. And then there was the Holy of Holies. That's where God was. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where the cherubims were, or the seraphims. That's where Aaron's rod was, and the manna, and the tables of stone, the commandments were all there. And that's where the priest, only the high priest, if he was ready, could go in behind that veil and make that sacrifice and that blood atonement for the people, not forever, but for another year. You see, it was good for a year, but it wasn't good forever. That's why when I got saved by the blood of Christ, I don't have to go back and get it again. I got enough to last me all eternity. They went into that Holy of Holies, and if it was accepted, the Shekinah glory of God would fall from heaven and it would fill that place until the people outside would know that God said, it is good. Boy, they could go home. But you know what? They did it the right way. Now it had become such a ritual and such a... It was kind of like the Lord's Supper was in Corinth, where they abused it and didn't use it right. They all of a sudden, instead of going in the outer court, they just brought all that mess right inside. That was such a slap in the face of God. You see, the purpose of the church, it is a place of purpose, not profit. Now, when we have people come, missionaries or others who sell some things, and there are a lot of churches that don't do this, and you know what? I'm okay with it. There are some churches that won't let anybody sell anything on the church property. I'm okay with that. It doesn't bother me. That's good. We have folks come in and they want to sell tapes or books or because it helps their ministry. Then I'm okay with that, and we do it. But that's the only way we do it. We don't get up and have, you know, a 30-minute commercial about all of it. They just make mention of it, then you walk over there if you want it. If you don't, that's fine too. But you see, how many folks here have a garage on your house? Okay, got a garage, all right. What's the garage for? Now, my wife and I have discussions about this. You know what I think a garage is for? Cars. Isn't it a shame When you have a two-car garage and you have to park your cars in the driveway because it is now a place of stuff. Now, guess what? I'm not against putting stuff in there. But arrange the stuff so you can put in there what belongs in there. You come home from the grocery store and it's pouring down rain and you got to tote the groceries in. You got bags and hands full of groceries and have to jiggle the garage door or the side door and try to get them in because the garage is full of stuff. I love my garage. I would live in a tent if I could have a garage hooked to it. Because I like to get in, I like to pull in and get out or get in and not have to deal with the weather. See, the problem at the church nowadays is it's too full of stuff. And what needs to go on in there doesn't have room to go on in there. And I'm not against programs and all. I love all them things. And we do them to the degree we can. And if we get bigger and have more room and building, we're going to do them things. But we don't want the ministry of the church to be a bunch of stuff. We want people to come and hear the gospel. And if we can have some periphery stuff, that's okay. But nobody should ever come to Anchor Baptist Church and walk out of here and say, that didn't do a thing for me because all it was a bunch of stuff. And not what they need. So there's the purpose. But then there's the problem. When Jesus got there, he found out what these people thought about the church. They didn't think any more of it than a barn. I remember years ago, I've told this. I don't know if I've told it here, but years ago when I was not pastoring and I was looking for a church, and Dr. Bobby Robertson from Walkertown came to me in a service and he said, "Brother," said, "there's a church up in Martinsville, Virginia." You know, I'm sure y'all know where Martinsville is, where the racetrack is, you know. Said, "there's a church up there needs a pastor," and said, "I'm going to call him and I want you to go up there." Well, Bobby Robertson, man, I'm telling you, you talk about a man of God. So I said, "Yes, sir, Brother Robertson, I'll be glad to go." Got made the arrangements. Judy and I went up there. I don't think Kit, where's Judy? She's in the nursery. I don't know if the kids were with us or not. But anyway, we rode up there, and of all places, the name of the church was Druid Hills. I thought, uh-oh. Druid Hills, that was the name of the neighborhood it was in. I mean, smack dab in the middle of the neighborhood. Beautiful on the out. I mean, big church, big city, you know. So we met the man there, so we went into the church. And it was the biggest dump I've ever seen. And I had just met the man, and before I knew what I had said, I said, "Brother so-and-so, why don't you all clean this place up?" Now, that's probably not the thing to say when you're trying to, you know, get called to a church. I mean, the carpet had holes in it and all rolled up on the edges. I mean, it was nasty. I said, "Brother," I said, "the first thing I'd do if I was here," I said, "we'd spend some money and fix this thing up. Because I think God's house ought to look right." Well, needless to say, I ain't there. Thank you, sister. I'm glad somebody said that. You know what their attitude was? "We don't have a pastor. You know, the ministry's kind of floundering. So why bother spending the money to keep up the house of God?" That is the wrong attitude to have. And it's even worse because how you get the gospel to people who won't even come in the door because it fell off the hinge? Amen. We're always going to make sure that the church house looks right. It may not be the best one in town, but it's the best one we got. We're going to take care of it. We're going to honor God by, we have to spend money to take care. We will. What's our attitude about the church and what's the aim? See, the motivation was wrong for these people. Their motivation was, let's sell a bunch of stuff and get through this and then we can go home and have a vacation. Listen, I don't want to come to church to get through it so I can go home and watch a ball game or eat lunch And then I'll see if I feel like coming back tonight. That's the wrong motivation, folks. Listen, you know what? You should already have decided you're coming back tonight. That shouldn't even be an issue. Hello? Shouldn't even be an issue. But I know for some of you it is. So don't get mad when God sees your motivation and doesn't bless you for it. Don't get mad at Him. Oh, I know that. Boy, that preaching is so not necessary. I think it is. I think it is. But then notice quickly, and I got to hurry, the vacating of the thieves. It appears that Jesus cleansed the temple on two days. He did this twice. We assume because it's in the Gospel of John that it's the same story, but it's not. Jesus actually did this twice. Here in John chapter 2, we find the beginning of His ministry. This is right after the marriage of Cana. So, I mean, it's within days of His public ministry beginning. And notice it says there in verse number 16, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Now, I want you to hold your place and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Let's go to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 21. And just by the very placement of it in the chronology of the book of Matthew, we know that this is later on in His ministry. This is not the beginning. In fact, notice it says in verse number 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought the temple. So it sounds the same. Sounds to me like they didn't learn it the first time. And it says they cast them out, all that they brought into the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said to them, is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it. Notice it's not a house of merchandise now. Now he's getting real personal. Now you've made it a den of thieves. Looks to me like they didn't get it the first time, and now it's worse the second time. How many times does Christ have to do anything for us or to us before we learn that He's serious? That it's serious business. So we find His authority here. The temple was, remember what He said in both occasions? He said, you have made my house or my Father's house. That made it personal to Him. We find His authority here. You see, after rejecting Him, you read in Matthew 21, verse 23, he turns around and says, this is now your house. They have so mishandled it and misused it until He just said, okay, you can have it. And from that point on, nothing good ever happened in the temple except when Jesus died and the veil was rent. But the temple has absolutely no value. Now, it might to a Jew, to an Orthodox Jew, but all they have left of it is the Wailing Wall. The rest of it is covered with the Mosque of Omar. Yeah, an Islamic house of God, of their God. But that's what happens when we take God's house from Him and turn it into our house. Then it winds up being God only knows what. And then we see His anger here. He drove them out. He threw the tables. He scattered the money. So the question is simply, is it our zeal to serve God or serve self? Where's your passion today? And I'm closing. Here we are today in God's temple. Now, the Bible says in Corinthians that we are the temple of God, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that literally means that we should, and most of us, me included, probably we do not take care of the temple like we should. What's the purpose? What does Jesus see in our temple? Does He see a place of worship and honor? Or does He see a selfish, self-serving, I'm going to do it my way and I don't care what God says attitude? Because if you belong to God, if you belong to God, I'm telling you now, there's going to come a day of purging. If you say you're saved and you're born again, and you're not honoring both the temple that you live in and the temple that He put you in, then He's going to do some purging. There's going to be some overthrowing and some kicking. You know what people say? I don't believe a loving God will do that. You just read it twice. That the loving Savior did it. But listen, He also said, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Wonder if God's about to do some spring cleaning. I found this little illustration. I'm going to read it and then we're going to pray. A little boy was at school. He's out in the schoolyard playing in the dirt. And I mean, he got nasty, dirty. When recess was over and school let out, he came home covered in dirt. He asked his mother, who am I? And she, looking at him as a dirty, I mean dirty, he said to his mother, who am I? Playing along, she said, I don't know, who are you? Wow, the boy exclaimed. My teacher was right. She said, I was so dirty, even my own mother wouldn't recognize me. Some Christians are that way. We allow ourselves to get so dirty that it's almost hard for God to even recognize who we are. And it's even harder for people in the world to recognize who we are. See, we want to talk about being a good example, and we should be. The Bible is plain that we should be. But it's hard to be a good example when you get covered with dirt. It's hard to brag on dressing good when, after you, like most kids will do, they get dressed for church and then go out and jump in the mud puddle. And then go to church. You know mom's not going to... You know, my mother wasn't even that tough. We'd go out and get dirty when we did go to church. She'd make us come in and change. But see, a lot of Christians now, they get dirty and just go to church that way. And they expect people to recognize the difference in them. And you can't. That's why the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I don't know what God's going to do this year here. I know He's going to do something. I'm telling you, if this morning's any indication, I hope that's the way He's aiming. Just to come to church and get excited and enjoy it. Feel the touch of heaven. But I tell you, if we come to church dirty, He may have to do some cleaning. He may have to do some kicking and some overthrowing and some scattering. But if it'll make us right, then we ought to appreciate Him doing that. However, the better way to do is to do it before He has to. When it brings joy and not judgment. Spring cleaning is biblical. Every head is bowed and every eyes closed. I want Brother Tim to come and we're going to sing a verse of a song. We have felt the presence of the Lord here this morning. And I believe in my heart that God wants to save somebody today. Somebody here needs the Lord. Now, I can't force you to do anything and would not. That's why we call this an invitation. We invite. If you're not sure you're going to heaven when you die, today would be a good day to get that thing settled. And the best place to do it is right here in the temple, if you will, the house of God. You may be here and you're saved. But you know there's some dirt in your temple. There's some stuff going on in your temple that if Jesus were here physically, He wouldn't appreciate it. But remember, He's inside of you spiritually. If you're saved, He lives inside of you. Do you think He's satisfied? Do you think He's pleased with what's going on in your temple?
in your heart? Now, if you think He's happy with it, keep going. But I'll tell you, He will eventually let you know whether He's happy with you or not. Now, it could be that He has spoken to your heart without using the scourge or the rough tactics. And He's saying to you, get right with Me. Get that sin confessed. Get right with Me before I have to do something more drastic. Maybe you have someone you need to pray for, or some issue. Maybe it's not a sin issue. Maybe it's just something in your life that you just want God to know about. Then I invite you to come to this altar. Church member or visitor, makes no difference. You can use this altar today and say, Lord, here it is. Here am I. We're standing to our feet, please, and we're going to pray together, then we're going to sing. So stand with your heads bowed just a moment. We're not going to linger long. Heavenly Father, it's time now for the invitation. It's the time of the service when we have tried to preach what You've laid on our heart, and now it's time for folks to respond if they want to. And it's always if they want to. There's a lost person here. If they want to get saved, they can. There's saved people here who their temple is dirty. They can get it right if they want to. There are people here today who have burdens and needs, and they're heavy-hearted or have a burden for someone else. They can come and pray and bring that before God if they want to. That's the key to the whole thing, if they want to. And so, Lord, I pray in this moment of invitation that folks will flood the altar and say, I want to. I want to do some spring cleaning before God has to do it for me. Help folks to come. That one that needs to be saved, help them to come right now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're standing and we're singing what page? Number 100.